on whether you would consider them, you know, positive, negative, whether it was a trial or a difficult time. And so we did those, and then you laid them out, you know, and in kind of a timeline, and then you ended up drawing these seasons of your life, just different seasons of your life, and you got to see how God had walked you to the place where he had you today. And I can remember stepping back. I can remember after I finished that poster I didn't want to do, I can remember stepping back from it, and it was just kind of this revelation to me of how God had worked through all these events in my life to bring me exactly to where he wanted me to be and to make me into the man that he wanted me to be. So much so that 20 years later, that poster is still at my house from that very first class, because it was just such an amazing revelation to me. Now, there really are kind of two different ways that we keep track of time. I was talking to my older two girls about this just the other day. There's what I call chronos time and crisis time, okay? We have chronos time and crisis time. Now, chronos time is the idea that, you know, we have hours and days and weeks and months and years. And it's one of the ways that we keep track of time is we say, you know, I think that was in October of 2023 that happened. But there's also what I call crisis time. And that's the idea that we keep track of time according to the major events in our life. And sometimes they're, you know, crisis as in they're very difficult times. Sometimes not so much, but it's the idea that we keep track of life through major events. If you don't think that's true, how many of you have used the phrase pre-COVID before, right? That's one of the ways we keep track of time. We say, oh, that was before COVID happened, or that was after COVID, because that now has become a reference point of time for us. In my family, one of the ones that we use sometimes is my seizure. You know, I think that happened right after your seizure because of this, this, and this. Or that was before you had your seizure. Because that's such a major event in our life that it's become a point of time for us. That's how we keep track of time in our life. And so the reason I bring that up, today we're in Genesis chapter 28. And in the life of Jacob right now, he's making a trip. He's traveling hundreds of miles from his family to visit some family he's never met before in a land he's never been to before, through a whole bunch of land where he knows no one and has never been before. In fact, we're going to see today that he's sleeping on the ground with a rock for his pillow because he has no place to sleep overnight. He's making this trip. Now, you know, we say hundreds of miles, and it might not seem like a big deal, but how many of you have walked hundreds of miles to get somewhere? And that's how he's getting there. So this is a long trip that's going to take a long time to make. And so this is actually the first night of his trip. And what happens in this long trip of hundreds of miles, and I don't know how many days or how long it took him, but there is only one event recorded in that entire trip. It doesn't tell us, you know, where he went through different places, or he ran into this guy, or this night he had a place to sleep, this night he didn't. It tells us one single event in that entire trip. And that event is a transformative event in the life of Jacob. In fact, it kind of becomes his first step in becoming Israel and becoming the man that God wants him to be. And so this is a major event in his life. Now, what's really cool about this passage, we're going to have this story is going to be two messages, actually, and it's got kind of a mirror outline. And so we're going to have the same outline this week that we have next week, because it's really a two-part message. And so I did a little graphic for you to kind of help you see what I mean by that. And so this outline for this week, we're going to talk about a revelation of God. God is going to approach Jacob in the middle of the night, and he's going to speak to him. And then next week, we're going to talk about Jacob's response. And so what we have is this place. The first thing it describes in the passage is the place. And then it talks about his dream. Jacob's going to have a dream, and it explains what his dream is. And then we get a promise from God. God's going to show up, and he's going to make a promise to Jacob. And then what's really neat is next week, we get to look at Jacob's response. And he has a response to that place exactly, and a response to that dream, and he has a response to the promise that God has made to him. And so that's going to be our outline for the next 2 weeks. It's going to be what God does, and then how Jacob responds to what God does. And it's through the place where he is, the dream that he has, and the promise that God makes to him. And so that's what we're going to be doing for the next 2 weeks. So what I want to do today, we're just going to look in Genesis chapter 28. We're just going to look this week at verses 10 through 15. We're going to look at God's part. We're going to look what God has to say in this revelation from God. And so it's Genesis chapter 28, and we'll be looking at verses 10 through 15. So let me read those for you. It says, Jacob left Beersheba and went to Haran and went toward Haran. He reached a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. He took one of the stones from the place, put it there at his head, and lay down in that place. And he dreamed. A stairway was set on the ground with its top reaching the sky, and God's angels were going up and down on it. The Lord was standing there beside him, saying, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your offspring the land on which you are lying. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out toward the west, the east, the north, and the south. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Look, I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word today, I just ask that today we would have an appreciation for the incredible power of your word, that we would stand in awe of the promise that you are making today, that we would understand that these words from thousands of years ago have eternal implications for us sitting here today in Pueblo, Colorado. Father, I just ask that your word would be powerful, that we would hear directly from you. Heavenly Father, I ask that we would go from this place changed, that you would make this a moment in our lives where we would move closer to becoming the men and the women you desire us to be, that we would move closer to being more like your son Jesus and on mission for you and for him. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross and that Jesus would be glorified here in this place. Heavenly Father, I ask that I would decrease and you would increase. I ask that as we listen today, that your words would be spoken, that that's all we would hear. Lord, I just ask that you move me out of the way so that you could accomplish what it is that you desire to accomplish in our lives today. Bless us now as we look into your living and powerful word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want you to look at the place where this happens. It's really interesting in those first two verses. Verse 10 and 11, it says, Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. Now, what we see there in that verse is we don't know where he is, right? All we know is the direction he's heading. It doesn't say he was in Haran. It says he's going toward there. So he left where his family was, and he's heading in that direction. And at some place, the sun sets, and he stops. But in verse 11, it says he reached a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. He took one of the stones from that place, put it there at his head, and lay down in that place. Now, sometimes when we read the Bible, we get a little used to it sounding funny. It doesn't come across like we talk sometimes. But how many of you, if you were saying that sentence, would have said place that many times? He came to a certain place, and he found a stone in that place, and he laid down in that place. But what it's doing there is it's drawing our attention to this place. See, we know he's coming from here and he's going there and he stopped somewhere. But do you notice it doesn't say he stopped somewhere along the way? It says it's a certain place. It's a specific place. And I want you to pay attention to the place, because that's important to the story. But if the place is so important, why doesn't it say where? Why doesn't it say where he stopped? Mile marker number 37. He took a nap. No, it could tell us where it is, but the Bible doesn't say it yet. It doesn't say it yet. You see, if the place is mentioned, then the later reader, once Israel has become a nation and all these things, they would go back and they would read this story and they would go, oh, that's where he is? Well, I already know this story. I know the rest of this story. Or I know that town or that place. And so it's kind of hidden for the moment. Even though this is actually a very important place in the nation of Israel where he is right now. It's an important stop, but it keeps it from us. How many of you have ever heard The Rest of the Story by Paul Harvey? Anybody out there? all the older people are going, yeah, the kids are going, who's Paul Harvey? What are you talking about? I had good parents. They showed me good stuff. If you've never done this, you need to go on YouTube, look up Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. It's like 2 or 3 minutes long. Just click on any random one. Doesn't matter. Just pick one. And what Paul Harvey would do is he would tell this story, and the whole time he would kind of hold the big important information from you as he told the story, and then he would drop that bomb at the end. Like, for instance, he'd tell a story about a young man. There was this young man who did this, and at this point in his life, and that young man became Abraham Lincoln, you know? And he kind of drops that at the end. Well, that's the way this story goes. We're going to find out where the place is, but not yet. We're going to find that out at the end of the story, and here's why. Because right now, the important part is this is where Jacob meets with God. That's the important part of the story. That's why this place is important. Not because of the name of the town, not because of what it became later. It's important. And what the author wants you to know right now is all you need to know is this place is important. And it's important because God met with Jacob right here in this spot. And the exact location we'll learn when we see the rest of the story. We'll learn that a little bit later. So let's look at his dream. Verse 12 and 13. He has this dream. It says, and he dreamed a stairway was set on the ground with its top reaching the sky, and God's angels were going up and down on it. The Lord was standing there beside him, and the Lord began to speak. Now, depending on what you learned in church growing up, if you did, or which Bible you have in front of you, some of them say a stairway, some of them say a ladder. How many of you heard the phrase Jacob's ladder before? I want you to know there are some teachings. Where they talk about how many steps are on the stairs or how many rungs are on the ladder and how there's different virtues that lead you toward heaven. I want you to know that everything the Bible says about Jacob's ladder is right there in that verse, okay? All that other stuff is things that people have made up along the way to teach things, so that's great. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not. But that's what the Bible says. In fact, part of the reason some translations say stairs, some say ladder, is because that word in there is not really a word that's used very often. It's kind of ambiguous. It's kind of like there was this structure that went up to heaven, and angels were going up and down on it. So we know that if the Bible doesn't tell us specifically here's exactly what it was and what it looked like, trust me, when there's a structure in the Old Testament that they want you to pay attention to, they go into great detail about what it looked like. And so part of the idea there is that the stairway or the ladder is not that important. That's not the important part of the story. What is interesting about it, what's really kind of crazy about this dream, is that the angels are ascending and descending between earth and heaven on this structure. And it's the picture of the angels are constantly patrolling the world. In fact, what it comes across as actually is like changing of the guard. It's like a shift change. It's like, you know, the angel night shift is showing up when he goes to bed. That's really kind of what it comes across like. That's what it sounds like. And so here's what's important is these angels are ascending and descending. Now, why is that important to Jacob? Remember, Jacob's taken off on this journey and he doesn't really know where he's going. The people he's supposed to go meet, he's never met before. He doesn't know who they are. He's taken off in this unknown, but there's this incredible idea that his angels, you notice it's throughout the earth. That the angels of God are patrolling the earth. So there's this comfort there of knowing, hey, I'm taken off to a distant land, but God's angels are constantly moving between heaven and earth. They're constantly out there doing his work. They're on patrol as I take off on my journey. But the presence of the angels even is not the most incredible part of the story. Throughout the Old Testament, and even into the New Testament, the angels are the messengers of God. I don't know how much you've read your Bible, how many stories you know. You probably know some Christmas stories. And throughout all the Bible, it's very common that the angels come and give God's message, right? An angel shows up and he says, here's what God has to say. And so angels are often the messengers of God. But in this story, does God send an angel to give his message? No. The incredible thing that happens in this dream is verse 13 when it says, the Lord was standing there beside him. This is a special message. This is a pretty incredible thing that needs to be said. So let's look at the promise of God, the final thing, the promise of God. Starting in verse 13 and going through verse 15. He says, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your offspring the land on which you are lying. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out toward the west, the east, the north, and the south. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Look, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. What God is doing here with him is affirming the promise of Abraham. This is the promise that God gave to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 13. In fact, God repeats this promise to Abraham many times. But in Genesis chapter 13, beginning of verse 14, we have this exact same language. This is what he tells Abraham. It says, after Lot had separated from him, the Lord said to Abraham, look, from the place where you are, look north and south and east and west, for I will give you and your offspring forever all the land that you see. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone would count the dust of the earth, then your offspring could be counted. Get up and walk around the land through its length and width, for I will give it to you. So he uses almost even the same language about the north, south, east, west, about traveling through the land, about the dust of the earth. That's how your descendants will be, says the dust of the earth. So in this promise, there is comfort for Jacob in his journey that he's about to embark on. Great comfort. Now, verse 15, if you look at it, it says, look, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I promised. That's not God saying that, okay, once I bring you back to the land, then I'm leaving you. We can look at it and kind of sound that way. What God is saying, he's basically saying, I have a purpose for you that involves you coming back to this land. So if I promise to bring you back, you can be sure that at the very least, you are safe from now until the time that you set foot back on this land. Do you see that peace and that comfort for the journey? God is saying, guess what? This land is your land. This is the land that I have given to your forefathers and you and your descendants who will be like the dust of the earth. So you're about to leave and you're about to go hundreds of miles away, but don't worry because you'll be back here again. Man, that's great peace. Could you imagine taking off on some unknown journey and having the promise of, don't worry, where you're standing right now, you'll be right back there safe and sound. Man, I could go anywhere if that was the promise, right? That's his promise. That's what he tells him, is you're going to be just fine. This puts Jacob at ease as he sets out into the unknown. It assures him that God has not forgotten the promise. God has not forgotten the blessing. Now, I want you to remember this right here. Sinfulness may be responsible for Jacob's departure, but God will be responsible for his return. Do you remember why he's running away? Because he tricked his brother, he tricked his father, and he tricked his brother, and he tricked his father, so now his brother wants to do what? He wants to kill him, right? So he's running for his life. That's why he's leaving the land. And so it is his sinfulness that has sent him out running away. But God has said, don't worry, because I'll be responsible for bringing you back. I'm the one in charge of that. But there's a much bigger promise that affects Jacob, his descendants, and even those of us sitting here today. There's a much bigger promise than just, Jacob, you're going to make it back here to this spot just fine. There's a much bigger promise. I want to show you some words in here. First of all, God starts off his promise by saying, I am the Lord. Do you know why that's important? Because that means he has the power to do this thing. Whatever he says after that, you can trust it, because I am the Lord. I am the God of your forefathers. I am the God with a capital G, which we're going to look at more in just a second. But I am God. So you can trust me. The next thing he says is, I will give you. Did you notice he says, don't worry, Jacob, because you have earned this land. And so it's going to belong to your descendants. Did you notice that? What does he say? I will give you. That means that he has not earned this. In fact, we've looked at the entire story of the life of Jacob, haven't we? What can you name? Everybody make a list for me real quick. Name the things that Jacob has done really well. He was born. He managed that okay. And from the time he was born on, that's about it. Every other thing he's done, he has messed up completely. And so God says here at this point, I will give you the land, not because you've earned it, not because you deserve it, but I will give it to you as a free gift. The other thing that shows up in here as promise is I will be with you. Now, if you look again in your Bible at verse 15, look, he says, I am with you. I will watch over you. I will bring you back. I will not leave you. I will do for you what I have promised. I will do this. Now, this is a beautiful thing because it's not simply one of his servants or one of his angels, but it is God himself who is doing all this work. And he says, I am with you. Now, we see that word all the time. And I think what we think of when we see that is he says, I am with you, as in I'm going to be around while all this is happening, right? Does it kind of, maybe the way you read it? Well, that's not the way that is. In fact, that God says that so many times in the scripture. And most of the times that word, what it really means is like, you know, when your buddy's like, hey, I've decided, you know, I'm going to take off and I'm going to go to this place. We're going to go hunting. I've got this really good tip that there's, you know, this is a great place. And you go, man, I'm with you. Does that mean, well, I'll be around? What does that mean? I'm on board, right? I'm on board with the plan. I'm on board. And that's this idea when God says, I am with you. It's that I am on your side. I have got good things planned for you. I'm with you, man. I am with you. That's that idea. That's that understanding. And he says, I am with you wherever you go. In the ancient world, the gods were gods of certain places. And so God is shown with his angels marching up and down the steps. And now he says, I am with you wherever. God is showing, this is my world. And it doesn't matter where you travel or what else happens from this point on. I am with you wherever you go. And he says, I will bring you back. And here's what I want you to remember as we get to the end of this promise. There is an ultimate goal. God's goal is not just to give him a safe trip this time. God has a much bigger goal. I will bring you back. There's an incredible plan. It's not just for this journey. It's for the entirety of your life. This promise doesn't simply have meaning for Jacob. It's a promise that holds incredible hope for all of us, for me and you today. The message we have today in this passage is a message of overwhelming grace and mercy. Not only is Jacob being shown mercy for the sins he's committed, but God is choosing him and choosing to use him in an incredible way to affect the future of countless people for countless generations. That's the promise that we have today. Jesus made a very similar promise to his disciples. If you remember the story, Jesus had these guys who were awesome guys that followed him everywhere. He came to them, he said, come follow me. They dropped everything and they followed him. And then Jesus went to the cross and they all died right alongside him when he went to the cross. Is that what happened in the story? One of them betrayed him. The rest of them took off. One of them hung out for a little while. And then what did he do? Jesus, I've never met Jesus. And so these people all betrayed him. And then after Jesus rose again, he came back. He gets his disciples together in Matthew 28. Beginning of verse 18, Jesus says, just like God did in our story today. How did God start in the story today? He said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob. Matthew 28, verses 18, Jesus starts by saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So he's saying, I have the power, right? Then he goes on to say, because of that, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Undeserved grace and mercy is shown to those disciples because Jesus has a purpose for them, right? Undeserved grace and mercy because I have a reason. I have a purpose for you. Paul has the same understanding about his life. He gives a little bit of a personal testimony in the book of 1 Timothy, beginning in chapter 1, verse 12. It says, I give thanks to Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, appointing me to the ministry. Even though he gave me this ministry, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an arrogant man, but I received mercy because I acted out of ignorance and unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ came into the world to save sinners, and I'm glad because I'm the worst of them, he says. But I received mercy for this reason, purpose, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul gets it, doesn't he? Undeserving grace and mercy has been shown to him because God had a purpose for his life. He has a reason for him. And the same thing is true, brothers and sisters, of me and you today. If you turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, this is the message written to the church, with a capital C, to the church, the followers of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you previously lived, according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were. However, God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You, my brothers and sisters, are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, verse 7, because, so that, he had a purpose, in the coming ages, he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. In verse 10, for we are his workmanship. He created you in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Do you see how similar that is to Jacob's story? He was nothing but a worthless schemer. And yet God showed him incredible grace and mercy. And God gave him a gift because God had a purpose for him that lasted into eternity. We know that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, came through his lineage, that his descendants truly impacted the entire world for all eternity. God showed him grace and mercy from all his sins because of a purpose, an eternal purpose for his life. And the same is true for me and you. God has shown me grace and mercy from all my sins because he has an eternal purpose for me. He wants eternity to be impacted by the grace and mercy and love that he's shown to Shane. And that's his same purpose for you. So I want to do one last thing with you today. And if you have your Bible and you have a notebook, you get those out right now, okay? Because this not only explains how God has worked in you if you are a follower of Christ, but it also shows you how to fulfill the purpose in your life, okay? There's four big questions that we always ask when it comes to the story of Jesus Christ. The first is, why do I need salvation? Why in the world do I need a Savior, right? The second is that, how did God provide salvation? If that's something I need, then how did he do it? The third is, how do we receive it? If this is the story, then how do I get that? How do I be saved? And finally, what are the results? What's it like at the very end when it's all said and done? So, I don't know how many of you, I know some of you, and some of you can find something in the Bible quicker than I can even say it. Some of you don't know where any of the books of the Bible are. So if you can find one book, Book of Romans, okay? You can find the Book of Romans, then I can answer all those questions for you, all right? In the Book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 23, we get the question answered, why do we need salvation? Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, why is that important? Because of Romans 6:23. Romans 3:23 says we've all sinned. Romans 6:23 says why that's such a bad thing. Because the wages of sin is death. Everybody has sinned, which means you deserve to die, not just physically, but spiritually, eternally, you deserve to die. That's why you need salvation. But don't worry, there's good news. Romans 6:23 goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. This is how God provided salvation, is through Jesus. In Romans 5:8, it says it this way. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now what that means is that we know what the wages of sin is, right? Somebody has to, God is righteous. That means if the cost of sin is death, then that's the way it has to work. So what happened is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came down, lived that perfect life. He died on the cross to receive your punishment and then went down and conquered the gates of hell, which is where we belong, and then came back to show that he had conquered sin and death. That's the way God provides salvation. So if that's what he did, then how do we receive that? Well, look at Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Now here, if you're taking notes, here's the big two, verse 9 and verse 13. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and verse 13. But I'm going to read 9 through 13 for you because it says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame. Since there is no distinction, it's for everybody, between Jew and Greek, because the same Lord of all richly blesses all who call on his name." And then verse 13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you understand who Jesus is and what he has done, and you ask for that to be applied to your life, then you will be saved. Now, finally, what does saved mean? What is the result of salvation? Well, that's in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith in Jesus, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace with God. You went from a place where you have God's wrath to a place of peace with God. And finally, what does peace with God mean? Well, that's Romans 8:1. Here's the other explanation of result of salvation. It says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." You know, that whole story about death and hell doesn't apply to you anymore. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, that's what God has accomplished in you. But that is also his purpose for accomplishing it in you, is so that the rest of the world could hear that story as well. You see, his grace and his mercy that he has shown to you has a purpose. The story of Jacob meeting with God in that stony place in the middle of the night, it's not just about Jacob, is it? In fact, as you read through it, it seems like it has very little to do with Jacob. It has to do with his descendants and the rest of the world being blessed. And the truth is, the grace and the mercy and the salvation that he has given to you is for a purpose. Because other people need to be blessed through what God has done in you. The end of Romans chapter 8. This is why we have strength for the journey. If that's your journey and you're a little scared, if you're a little scared to go out and do that and say, man, Lord, I'm taking off into this unknown territory about telling people about you, about sharing this stuff in Romans that Pastor Shane just showed me. Well, let me give you confidence for the journey. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. You think of those incredible men and women throughout church history who have given their lives, who have been tortured and killed for Jesus Christ. How in the world could they do that? Well, they read Romans. They weren't afraid. No created thing. You know what that means? That encompasses everything when it says no created thing. In the beginning, there was God and nothing else. So no created thing will ever be able to separate you from his love. So as you walk through that journey, that's that guarantee. That's that guarantee. You know how Jacob got the guarantee of you're going to stand right back here again. That's the guarantee from God. No matter what happens out there, I've got a purpose for you and a plan. And guess what? When it's all said and done, you're going to be standing right back here with me. Guaranteed. So you don't have to worry about the journey. You don't have to worry about the trip. When you have this promise from God, just like Jacob, you have nothing to fear as you head out into that unknown journey. Amen? Amen. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much for the incredible power and strength and confidence and peace and just everything that we gain from your word today. Heavenly Father, I ask that you be with my brothers and sisters who are gathered here, those who've experienced the incredible peace and power of your salvation, the incredible joy that comes from knowing there is no condemnation for me anymore. That does not exist. That has been destroyed through Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I ask my brothers and sisters who are gathered here that share with me in that incredible peace, that we would understand that is not just about me. Father, forgive the church with a capital C in our modern day and how we've made that story so much about just me as an individual. Father, I know that you love me. And I know that you have died on the cross. You've sent your son to die on the cross for me. But I also know that's because you have a purpose for me that goes beyond just me. And so, Father, I ask as your people, we would just begin to understand that my salvation is not just about me. It's about other men and women coming to know you. It's about the fact that I am your work. I am your workmanship. I am your created work to demonstrate grace and mercy and the love of Jesus Christ to the world around me. That's why I live here today. And so, Father, help us to understand that truth and begin to live it out. Empower us. Help us to know, understand, believe, and live out the fact that nothing separates us from you. And to walk out with no fear from here today. Then, Heavenly Father, I ask that you would work in the hearts of the men and women who may be here who have never heard that story that we just went through from the book of Romans. They've never heard those truths before. Or maybe they've heard them and they've never accepted that. Heavenly Father, today, as the people of Mesa Christian Fellowship, as your church, as the pastor here today, we want our lives to be accomplishing that. We want our lives to be showing those people who you truly are. And so, Father, I just ask that you would work in their hearts to do a saving work. Heavenly Father, I know that it is your Holy Spirit who saves people. It's not me. And so, Father, I just ask that your Spirit, through what we've done here today, through the reading of your word, through the preaching of the sermon, through our fellowship and our lives lived in obedience to you, I ask that your Holy Spirit has worked in the lives of those gathered here with us who do not yet know Jesus. Father, I ask that you convict them of their sin and that they would understand that the wages of sin is death. But Father, you have given a gift, the perfect gift, the ultimate gift, the gift that brings us into eternity with you through your Son, Jesus Christ, that they would understand who he is and what he has accomplished, and they would accept that free gift for the forgiveness of their sins, that there would no longer be any condemnation for them, and that they would begin to live with eternal purpose. Heavenly Father, if there are any here who have heard that message for the first time or who feel the desire to accept that and to live that out, Heavenly Father, I ask that after the service today that you would lead them up here to me to talk with me. Or Heavenly Father, lead them to the person who felt them, who made them feel most welcome when they walked through the doors of the church, that they would talk to that person. Father, I ask that you lead them to the one who invited them here today, whoever it is, Father, but I just ask that you would work through the lives of the believers here, that they would fulfill their purpose, and that they would get to speak to that person, to pray with that person, and to solidify that truth in their lives. Father, do that work in the lives of any around us who have not yet experienced peace with God. Lord, we love you, and we praise you, we thank you, we worship you. All of our lives are in worship to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.